Let us pray. Loving God, on this cold night when I've got a cold and I'm not sure how I'll hang out, I ask, Lord, that you would bless the words that are shared, that they might be your words and that you might speak through these struggling words. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been on a journey through 1 John. How many speakers have there been? There's been Matt has done how many? Three. And Chris did one. Laura did one. And this is the final one. And I've been asked to look at chapter 5. And I'm only going to look at a little bit of chapter 5. Because chapter 5 really sums up all that went before, and then has a few addendums in it. And by the way. But all that's been said in the whole of this, it's an epistle, but we'll talk about that in a minute, what it actually is pretty much summed up in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. This whole writing is called the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John. Epistle means a letter, but actually when you read it, it's not really a letter. It's more like a sermon that's been written by someone and then sent to a church to be read out aloud. And was it written by John? We don't know. A lot of the titles in the Bible that we know the scriptures by were put on in centuries long after the New Testament had been written. It doesn't say, like in Romans, where it says Paul's name's appended to the end of the letter, and there's nothing like that. But one of the things is clear: whoever wrote this, whether it was John himself or someone else, they're totally immersed, totally familiar with the Gospel of John. They speak in a similar way. They write and share the same kind of presentation of the Gospel truths. It's an intervention, this sermon. It's sent to this church at a critical time in the life of this particular church. There's been divisions. There's been conflicts. People have been hurt each other. They've been torn apart. They're caught up in a conflict. And the conflict is over the most basic question: who is Jesus and what does Jesus require? Some people have left the church, and John is writing to those who remain. In John's view, those who have remained faithful, they are the ones that have come to understand. The conflict has been damaging. It's left people unsure of what they believe. People have hurt each other. They are now timid. They're fearful. And John writes to restore them to clarity and confidence. The division has been between two very opposed and strident groups. One has been saying that Jesus, the Christ, was never truly human. He became, if you like, the Christ at the baptism. And while it's not clear in this writing of 1 John, this group probably also believed that stopped being the Christ the moment he had to suffer. For this group, what they came to be called Gnostics, they believed that the material world was passing away. It was of no consequence. And Jesus couldn't possibly be part of this decaying material world. It's though God plopped him into existence for a purpose and whipped him out before the time came for suffering and pain. The material world was secondary. And so for this group, it didn't matter what you did. That you believed the right thing about Jesus was all that mattered. What you actually did, whether it be good or bad, didn't matter, because all the material world was passing away. The other group that was in conflict in this community was saying, well, it does matter what you do. It matters so much that if you're not doing the right thing, you're outside of salvation. If you're not obeying the law, if you're not keeping everything that Jesus commanded, and even probably that the Old Testament commanded, you're outside of salvation. On one side, we said that what we believe matters above all else. We're free to do whatever we like. On the other side, keeping the law mattered above all else. We are saved by keeping the law. And both these are false. Both are wrong. And the writing of 1 John wants to affirm that those who have remained faithful to the teaching they inherited, they are the ones who are on the right track. It doesn't matter what we do. John's saying it does matter what we do. It does matter what we believe. But it all, above all, it matters what God has done in Jesus Christ. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we do. But above all else, the most important thing is what God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ. So John's sermon is like a tapestry. You imagine these different conflicts going on. The people have been fighting, they've hurt each other. People have left. And there's different views and people are unsure. And so John weaves like a tapestry of themes going through this whole writing. He's talking about how important it is that we understand Jesus as the fleshly embodiment of the Christ. That it's part of God's loving act that God did come in human form, was born, and did suffer on the cross. His other big theme that Matt talked about so clearly last Sunday was God is love, which encounters us first, before all else. We know God is love because God first loved us. And then love among Christians, and even broader, among people, has to be central to what it means to be a Christian. Christian morality and sin are of significance. They're not immaterial, they're important. And then at the end times, that God is in control of history and the ultimate outcome of everything, of the human story, the story of creation, is something that God is in control of. As we've gone through this series, we've explored these themes in different ways. And just to go back over some of them as they appeared in the letter of John. Firstly, our action and our belief are not unrelated. as those false teachers were suggesting. But as Jesus says in chapter 2, verse 6, you need to walk the talk. If you believe something, it needs to come out in action. And in chapter 2, verse 6, John writes, whoever says, I abide in him, in Christ, or to walk just as he walked. If we say that we are in Christ, then we should show it with what we do and how we do it. It's in the coherence between what we believe and what we do that we can be sure that we are in Christ, that we remain in Christ. I don't know if you had a pen. Maybe you could write down the things you believe. The church has done that in the creeds, you know. I believe in... Imagine not having a pen. But instead of a pen, you have your lives. You have everything you do. You have every word you say. You have every action. What John is saying, now write the story of what you believe with every fiber of how you live. If you believe it, then walk it. Walk the way of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. If we're going to write down what we believe, put the pen aside and write our story of faith with every fiber and action of our being. This community must have really been through the ringer. People had really hurt each other. So John stresses again and again the need to love each other. And in chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, we read, whoever says I'm in the light while hating his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. Love of a brother and sister and living in the light of God are bound up together. We cannot hate others and still claim to be living the way of Jesus Christ. Remember what one group was saying. It does not matter what you do, because the world is destined for decay and destruction. The material is not real. But you know, John is an out-and-out materialist. The things around us, the physical things, are real. The thing that is different about the world and our way of being Christian in the world is that God defines the values, not human people. And in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. So in a sense, John's saying, yes, the material world is passing away, but the material world is real. It matters. But let our faith in God define how we understand that material world and not the desires that emerge out of that material world define us. God is love. God first loved us, shown clearly through Jesus as sacrifice on the cross. Why? So that we might love others. And this is what Matt shared with us last week in chapter 4, verses 7 following. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. God loved us even before we even thought about God, even before we even thought about imagining God. I know some people, when it comes to baptism, they think that it's more important for people to make a decision when they get to that time in their life when they can decide for themselves. But within our Uniting Church tradition, we baptize both babies and people who come to a confession of faith in Jesus. For me, one of the most powerful things is when you hold the little baby that's come for baptism, you hold it in your arms, and there's a part in the service of baptism with the baby that you talk to it. And you say, little baby, here's a little baby that's just going wow, 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 and, you know, doesn't know much about life or anything. And you talk to it and you say, little baby, even before you know or understand, even before you can think and reason, Christ has come, has died, has risen, all for you, even though you don't understand. For me, it's always a powerful moment. It almost brings me to tears thinking that even before we can begin to reason or whatever, the act of love that God has done for us in Jesus Christ has been so amazing, so giving of God's own very own beloved Son to die, to suffer for us. That act of love that is there at the beginning, even before we can comprehend it. If God can do that for us, what is it to reach out and love someone else? And we get to this part that we read tonight. This section in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It's really the summary and the conclusion to the rest of this sermon. So let us look at it again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So he's looking at those who think are talking about what you believe is important. So do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Messiah. He's the one that God has sent. And do you believe that he's been born of God? He's the Son of God. Well, you've got belief right. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. Okay, so you will say that you love God. Well, if you love God, then you must also love his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you agree that you love God and you love the child of God, then John plays this little trick. He says, just as Jesus is the Son, is the child of God, so are all people children of God. The love that you know for God, the love you know for Jesus, is the same love that now we require you to show for your brothers and sisters. It's a different kind of love than we usually think of. I was drawing some pictures on my notepad here, thinking how I could get them onto an overhead, but it's way too late. But if you think of two people standing together, an interpersonal relationship between us two, there can be an act of love, there can be emotional love, there can be all sorts of different love. But the act of love that is spoken about by John is not this interpersonal love between us, but it's the love that binds us together because we are both children of a loving God. You know, there's so many people in the church that are difficult to get on with. I don't know if you've ever found that. Some people are incredibly difficult to love in our own power. But you know what? We don't love them because we like them. We love them because God loves them just as God loves us. We love them because we're both children of a loving God. Just to conclude with a story, and it's one that's been powerful in my life, and it's directly related to this notion of love. Back in the 80s, part of my work in the Philippines was to go out when people were salvaged. Salvaged doesn't mean rescued. Salvaged means that someone's come and killed them and left them in a rice field or somewhere like that. And we'd go out with this group called Task Force Detainees. We would document the violation that had happened and try and bring a record, an account, an objective account of how these people had been killed that would be independent, if you like, of the military, the police and other agencies of government. There was a young girl that we knew quite well. And one morning, people from our organisation came up and they knocked on my door. It was very early. It was about 4:30 in the morning. They said they've heard someone has been killed. We didn't know who'd been killed, but we went out and we found this young woman. Her whole lower part of her body had been shot away with automatic rifle fire. When you see the front of her, it's like there's holes, but when you turn the body over, it's like everything is missing. They use hollow-nosed bullets, which when they go into the body, go in quite clearly, but when they come out, they just explode and take everything with it. And we realised we knew this young woman very well. The military had done this because first they had raped her and then they'd used automatic gunfire to destroy any evidence of what they'd done to her. And we were there with her parents and they were so angry. They were so distressed. The whole village she was part of was so distressed that they started, on a mass, almost voluntarily, they started to rise up and march towards the local military camp, intent, I think, on destroying whoever they could find out of their anger. And this was like a force from outside had taken control of their collective actions. And just their anger and driving them on and marching. There were about 150, 180 people. And we're marching along this dusty road as they're going towards this small encampment of military. And then the mother of the girl is in front of this indignation rally that's marching towards the camp. And when she gets there, I thought she was going to just absolutely destroy, like get people to actually go and do physical violence to people. But when she got there, she fronted up the commanding officer and she said, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God?" And the commanding officer said, "Yes, I believe in God." He said, "Well, do you believe that you're a child of God?" And he said, "Yes, I believe I'm a child of God." He says, "My daughter's also a child of God. How can you treat her like that?" There's a power in the love of God that can bridge over every violation, over every violence, by bringing people who, even in our human capacity, we might hate with the deepest hatred, into a relationship of love. Because we're not bound to each other by our own ability to love, but we're bound to each other because it's God's love. It's our nature as a child of God that binds us together. Let's pray. Loving God, we've been reading through this sermon about love and about the importance of how God loved us before all else. And we have heard it. And we struggle to know what love is sometimes. We get mixed up with all this romantic crap. Lord, show us that love is real and revolutionary and conquering and victorious, and not a sign of weakness, but a sign of the power of your action in the world. We thank you, Lord, that we are all children of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we're bound together by a bond that is greater than any of our human emotions or feelings. We're bound together because we are together your children. Loving God, bless this word and bless this night. In Jesus' name, amen.